The reading today is taken from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1081. Page 1081. Starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean."
Nelson, thank you very much for reading for us. Just before we start looking at that passage and before we pray, let me explain what's going to be happening over the next couple of weeks. We're in this series, Cross Connected, John 13. We're going to finish John 13, I hope, next week. And then the week after, we're going to look at the vision that St. Helens has here for spreading this sort of a ministry across the working part of the city. And we're going to talk about Christian giving at that stage as well. Just to warn you of that. And let you know about it. That's 2 weeks today. And then the week before Easter, in Easter week, we're going to have an invitation service, and it will be a great opportunity to bring friends. Sometimes in Easter week, people are more ready to come to a service like this. Do bring them, and I will be seeking to explain the cross as clearly as possible at that time. So that Tuesday will be a great time to be bringing friends along. Now, shall we pray? And then we'll look at John 13 together. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Our Father God, we praise you for this washing that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. We pray that you would help us to understand it. In the middle of this busy day, open our eyes, give us clear sight. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to connect with this death of the Lord Jesus. For we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, now this afternoon we're going to be looking at the issue of sin and guilt. And we're looking at this issue because it is central to our series, Cross Connected, and it lies right at the heart of Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet. We saw last week that the washing is a picture, an enacted parable, if you like, of that is explained by the cross. And the picture is a brilliant one. For the idea of washing away dirt and uncleanness is a very easy picture to connect with forgiveness and being forgiven by God. King David in the Old Testament writes this, "Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter with snow." And immediately we know what we're talking about. Here is a man who has committed adultery, who has murdered the husband of the person with whom he's committed adultery, and he is coming before God fully conscious of his guilt and sin. And the language he uses is of washing. Now, I realize straight away that we're on an unfashionable theme. Carl Jung, one of the most influential secular psychiatrists of the last century, sought to do away with the idea of guilt, didn't he? By blaming guilt on our secret complexes. He was an atheist, and he didn't like the idea of God, and so he suggested that we could explain or blame our guilt on our complexes. Nietzsche, an atheistic philosopher, blamed the existence of guilt on Christianity. In his Twilight of the Idols, he calls Christianity the metaphysics of the hangman. And he blames preachers for hanging over people, the concept of a God who makes us feel guilty. Nevertheless, in whichever way we may seek to shift the cause of our guilt, guilt is still very much a reality in our experience for every one of us. As Lady Macbeth illustrates, unless our consciences have been absolutely seared, all of us experience guilt because we know the difference between right and wrong. And therefore, when we do wrong, our consciences condemn us. Listen to the psychiatrist, the Christian psychiatrist, writing in Switzerland, Paul Tournier. Complexes, secret imaginations, temptations, vain and unconfessable dreams, a whole world of impulses develop within us. They defy the censorship of our wills. We can even have such horrible thoughts that it seems we could not bear the shame should they be revealed. Now, isn't that your experience, at least to some extent? That you do have unconfessable dreams that defy the censorship of your will. Can't prevent them. But like me, you do have the occasional thought so horrible that you couldn't bear the thought of it if it were to be made public. Are there not some aspects of your life spoken behind closed doors or enacted, played out in the privacy of your own home of which you are deeply ashamed? See, guilt and sin are realities. Whatever the psychiatrist or the philosopher may say, they are a fact of life because we know the difference between right and wrong. And you and I are quite able to say openly that Carl Jung was wrong to sleep with his 19-year-old patients when they were psychologically disturbed and he was the father of five children. You know, it's obvious, isn't it? You and I know it's wrong for Nietzsche to have given birth to the philosophy of the Holocaust. Because we know the difference between right and wrong, and because we have consciences that know the difference between right and wrong, then we spot right and wrong in our own lives, and therefore we experience guilt at our sin. Well, this passage, John 13, brings all of the biblical imagery of washing to bear on this issue of sin and guilt. First, Jesus came to wash away our sin and guilt. Secondly, unless we will have Jesus wash us, we can have nothing to do with God. And thirdly, once Jesus has washed us, we are clean. First, Jesus came as God to wash our sin and guilt, and we can see that in verses 3 to 7, where we see who it is that is doing the washing and how it is that this washing is going to take place. Just have a look, would you, at verse 3, where John makes it quite plain to us who Jesus is as he goes about washing his disciples' feet. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things, literally, into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So who is doing the washing? Well, it is the one into whose hands the Father has committed everything. And how is he going to use his hands, according to verses 3 and 4? He's going to use his hands in order to wash. It is an extraordinary act of condescension, isn't it? One of the commentators says that the task of washing was normally reserved for the most menial of servants. And John drives the point home by heaping up the phrases. He got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel round his waist. He poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and dried them with a towel. So who's doing the washing here? It is God himself. I haven't got time to go into this in detail, but of course it has to be God who washes away our sin and guilt, For our sin and guilt is first and foremost sin and guilt against God. Let's take Nursen here for an example. I'm not going to talk about Nursen's sin and guilt. You're all right, Nursen. Sorry about Nursen, who did the reading here. Imagine he had his car parked outside, and I drove out, reversed into his... what is it you drive, Nursen? Very grand Rover. No longer be able to get spare parts, will you, from anywhere. Never mind. Never mind about that. Imagine I were to drive straight into it and write it off. You see, it's no good me going to you and asking for forgiveness. He's the one against whom I've offended. So John, at the beginning of this washing incident, reminds us just who it is that's doing the washing. It's God himself. It is the Son, with all authority committed to him by the Father, who is using his hands to wash. But the verse 7 then shows us how this washing is going to happen. Because if you remember last week, John 13, the washing of the feet, is looking forward to the cross. And verse 7 reminds us of that. Peter says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replies, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." In other words, this will make sense in the light of what is about to happen. What is about to happen? Jesus is about to go to his death. So this picture of washing, it is God himself who is washing. How is he washing? Well, he is going to wash through the death of his Son. Verse 2, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It's all pointing towards the cross, and it makes sense in the light of the cross, that at the cross our sin and guilt will be washed. And that helps us, I think, to understand God's forgiveness. Matthew Paris, a couple of years ago, wrote in an article in the Times expressing his confusion at the way forgiveness works. "What then does the church claim to mean by forgiveness?" he wrote. "This must be guesswork on my part, but it sounds to me like a mental act for which the best metaphor is a wiping clean of the slate. Images of washing are often heard from the pulpit," well, they are, "suggesting that one can undergo a mental change." Well, verse 7, you see, makes it clear that the washing by God of our sin and guilt is not simply going to be done through some sort of mental conjuring trick by God. It's not simply that God turns a blind eye or chooses to forget for a few minutes about our sin and guilt. Nor is it that God sees the dirty rags, if you like, of our lives with all the past and decides to hide them like an embarrassed bachelor when his girlfriend comes round and he finds that he's got to stick all the dishes in the cupboard. Remember Hugh Grant in Notting Hill. Nor is it simply as if God sort of decides to press the delete button or get the whiteboard duster and wipe the slate clean in that sense. No, in order for sin to be washed, verse 7, Jesus has to go to the cross. You don't understand what this washing means now, but later, in the light of the cross, then you will understand. For it is at the cross that Jesus Christ, fully man, with no sin and guilt of his own, has the sin and guilt of the world, of you and I, laid upon him. You see, washing in the Bible is never divorced from the death of Jesus in our place for our sin and guilt. If you're a student of theology here this afternoon, we need to be clear that this expiation, washing, never happens without propitiation. If you're not a student of theology, then don't worry. It's very important because there's been a huge battlefield over the last century on this issue, and therefore we need to be clear that even in the washing of the feet, Jesus makes it clear that the washing doesn't happen without his death on our behalf. And it's a key issue for for Bible teachers and Bible students. So now here then is our first point. Jesus came from God to wash away our sin and guilt. I found myself watching the other day, This Is Your Life. Do you ever watch it on the telly? It is remarkably grim. I only managed half an hour. Well, it only lasts half an hour, fortunately. But as I watched it, I couldn't help thinking to myself, and you may think I've got a slightly perverse imagination, but you know, as yet another perfectly groomed, long-lost friend shimmered superly down the catwalk to greet this particular star who I'd never heard of, I couldn't help wondering to myself, what about all those who've been left out? You know, the particular individual had made some major contribution to something or other, and I can't remember what it was. But, you know, what about those who've been left out in his life? What about that sibling or subordinate who had experienced the tongue lashing day after day or year after year? What about that secret encounter with somebody who no doubt he'd long since forgotten, that nobody else is aware of, but that had left that individual battered and bruised? What about that breach of trust with a business partner that had left the businessman shattered and his life in tatters? What about the teenage experience? What about that relationship that had collapsed in the midst of guilt and recrimination? See, all scenes that speak of life lived out in God's world with no reference to Him. What about the guilt? What about the sin? Why did Jesus come? He came to wash our sin and guilt clean. It's a glorious truth, isn't it? That the Son of God should stoop to earth, knowing that all authority had been placed in His hands, and use those hands to be nailed to a tree on our behalf, so that He could face the punishment that our sin deserves. First, Jesus has come to wash away our guilt. Secondly, if we are connected, and we therefore need to be connected with the cross, secondly, unless we will have Jesus do this work, we can have no part with Him. Now, do you see that little word in verse 8, which really unlocks this part of the passage for us and the point that Jesus is wanting to make? Oh, says Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, here's the point, isn't it? We can have nothing to do with Jesus Christ and with His divine work unless He washes us. And I think there's no better person through whom to have the lesson drummed home than Peter himself. For Peter is one of the all-time greats in the Christian faith. You know, so often we've heard preachers do Peter down and caricature Peter as a kind of bumbling fool. And there's no doubt that he does speak quickly and he does act quickly on his convictions. He would have been a good trader, wouldn't he? But sometimes preachers paint him out to be foolhardy and caricature him in that way, and therefore distance us from Peter. And if we do that, we will always miss the point. For Peter is one of the all-time greats of the Christian faith. One of the first to follow Jesus. Jesus changes his name to signify his importance. He is the first to openly identify Jesus as Lord. To whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And here in our story, while all the rest of the disciples are sitting around like puddings, covered in social embarrassment, not quite knowing what to do as Jesus washes their feet, Peter's the first one to speak up in horror at what's going on. You see, Peter, it would seem, is the most perceptive, the most promising, the most courageous of all of them. And you can see that just by turning the page to chapter 13, verse 36. Jesus says he's going. Peter says, verse 37, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life, literally, on behalf of you. It's a staggeringly ironic statement. And then Peter acts on his convictions. Just turn over another two or three pages to John 18 and verse 10. For when Jesus is arrested in the garden, what does Peter do? He had a sword, he drew it, and he struck off the high priest's servant's ear, cutting off his right ear. So you see, we can do down Peter, can't we? We can make him out to be a foolhardy kind of guy, but actually he is highly courageous. And yet, even Peter, who was eventually martyred, we're told, crucified upside down, has to learn this lesson. He thinks he's good enough to serve Jesus Christ and to have a part with Jesus without the washing. Even he has to realize that he has to be served before he can serve. Now that is a key lesson for us, isn't it? We cannot have any part with God unless our sin and guilt has been washed. We can't benefit from belonging to Jesus unless our sin and guilt has been washed. We can't be called his disciples unless our sin and guilt has been washed. We can't be used by God unless our sin and guilt has been washed. And we may find Jesus inspiring. We may find Jesus fascinating. We may worship Jesus. But unless we've come to him to have our sin and guilt washed, we can actually have no part with him at all. Or maybe that you've been coming for a number of weeks or months or even years and you find this Jesus fascinating. Maybe you look at Jesus as a fascinating figure of history. But unless you come to him to have your sin and guilt washed, you can have no part with him. Maybe like Peter, you've sought to be involved in the work of Jesus. Maybe you've already committed great acts of devotion. People go to the mission field, get ordained, become vicars, forego pleasures and privileges and all sorts of things. But unless they have been washed by Jesus Christ, coming humbly to him to have sin and guilt washed at the cross, they can have no part with him. Now, Peter's a great one to learn the lesson from, isn't he? And I guess in chapter 18, as 25 to 27, it's just worth turning over. This is where he learned the lesson. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "Surely you are not another of his disciples?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. See the lesson Peter is learning? He thinks he can lay down his life on behalf of Jesus. He has not yet realized that he needs Jesus to lay down his life on behalf of him. We can have no part with Jesus unless we have been washed. Finally, and this is the second of our little words, we'll look at the third one next week. Once Jesus has washed us, we are clean. And the point is there in verse 10, isn't it? And it's brought out by, again, that little word, only. "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And this, of course, is a lesson about the sufficiency of the cross. Jesus speaking here in anticipation of the cross. And the point is a glorious one, isn't it? That once we have had our sin washed, there is no more digging up of our sins and running over them again. Oh, there'll be fresh guilt, fresh sin each day, which is why we need to keep going back to the cross to be washed. But once we've had a bath, we don't need a bath again. Once we're washed by Jesus at the cross, we are clean. Now, isn't this something that our society and we find incredibly hard to come to terms with? The industry that has built up around the dirty linen of public figures is vast, isn't it? I didn't hear the Paxman interview of Jonathan Aitken yesterday, but my admiration is entirely with Mr. Aitken. An incredibly courageous thing to do, to go on interview like that. And I'm told that one of the most striking aspects of the interview was the inability of the panel to come to terms with the God who washes and then never rakes over the ground again. For the death of Jesus washes, absolutely. And so when the Bible writers say our sins have been washed away, they mean it. When they use the imagery of our sin being removed as far from as the east is from the west, or as us being washed and becoming whiter than snow, or as our sins being scarlet but being as white as snow, they mean it. For in the death of Jesus, our sins are washed absolutely as the punishment is paid by him. And therefore, they need never be raked up again. Settled, completed, dealt with, finished. No fear of further litigation. No fear of some investigative journalist sent by God to dig up some past sin we never knew about. Washed. Well, there is John 13 and this glorious visual parable, enacted parable, of the washing of the feet. Jesus washes our sin and guilt. Unless we will have him wash us, we have nothing to do with Jesus. If you think you're following Jesus and you've not come to him to wash your sin away, then you are not connected to Jesus Christ, and you can have no part with him at all, for your sin and guilt has not been dealt with. But once we are washed, we are clean. Let's pray. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Gracious Father, how we praise you for the death of Jesus Christ. How we praise you that you should commit all things into his hands and then have him nailed to a tree on our behalf. How we praise you that as we trust in his death for our forgiveness, so our sins are washed, and that we become as white as snow. And our Father God, we pray that you would forgive us for thinking that we can make it with you without this forgiveness of sins. And we pray that you would increase our dependence on the death of Jesus daily as we go out from here to serve you, for we ask it in his name. Amen.